All right. I want to make sure that you heard what he said, because as you know, Rocky talks kind of garbled to begin with. He said this: see the guy staring back at you? That is your greatest opponent. Every time you go into the ring, that is who you are going against. I believe that in boxing, and I believe that in life. As Creed was staring at himself in that mirror, Rocky was trying to tell him that the person that you're going to have to battle the most is you. You. We are sometimes our own worst enemy. In fact, the slide that you see behind us here, behind me here, is from an author, Walt Kelly. He became famous, you may have heard of the cartoon Pogo, but he became famous because of this one phrase: we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. As we've been looking here in James, we found out that a couple of weeks ago that sometimes the stuff that's in our hearts ends up coming out in some way. And that stuff is fueled from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That stuff is coming to us. It's, some of it's in us, some of it's from without, some's within, and it ends up consuming our hearts and our minds, and then we end up making particular choices, decisions, doing particular things, and sometimes we end up becoming our own worst enemy. Last week, James began with the question. He said this. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? This week, he begins with another question. Here it is, right here, chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Can we just say that together on the count of three? What causes, among you. Yeah, all right. All right, let's try it one more time. To three, on three. One, two, three. What causes fights and quarrels among you? As I mentioned briefly last week, the obvious reason for James to ask this question in his letter to believers who were spread out over a region or an area, the obvious reason for him to ask this question is because among them there were fights and quarrels, right? Well, why in the world would you include it in this letter that you're sending out to fellow believers if that were not the case? As Jody was saying about the church at Rome, this church had become known about them that there were fights and quarrels among them. Sadly, after all these years since James wrote this letter, there is still way too much conflict and infighting that goes on in the body of Christ today. Hello? I want to say to us this morning, this is not a good testimony to the world at large. How do you feel when you find yourself in a situation where you know a husband and wife are fighting or bickering? Or you find yourself in a situation where you know the parents are about ready to kill the children, or maybe in a situation where the children are hacked off at the parents. How do you feel in that moment? I know how Jody and I have felt when we found ourselves in those situations. I want to say to her, honey, get your coat. We're going to go home. It just doesn't feel good to be in an environment where people are fighting with each other. Most people do not say, oh, that's really awesome. I'd like to sign up to be a part of this family. You want to back away from those places, right? So if the world looks at the church and it sees the church not being able to do life together in a healthy, meaningful way, why in the world would they sign up to be a part of that? Why? I wouldn't want to. What causes fights and quarrels among you? In answer to that question, James actually answers his first question with another question. Listen to what he says. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Both of these questions are rhetorical in nature. The first question was asked to cause the effect of us starting to think about where conflict comes from. The second question is designed to make a statement, a definitive statement about where conflict does come from. James tells us that at the headwaters of conflict is an intense desire from within. Conflict comes from within. He goes on to say it short and simple, you want something, but you don't get it. You want something, but don't get it. Now, can I just say to us, this thing that's going on inside of all of us has been there. It has been there from probably before you got out of the womb, but it for sure came the minute you entered this world. It's in there. This intense desire is born inside of each one of us. I want to show you another clip to prove to you what I'm talking about. Here it is. You ready? Here it is. Right here. Little ones. Little ones. Turn it up if you can. All right. Now they're battling right now for crackers. There you go. Right there. Now look at this guy is awesome. Look, I want you to see the look on his face. See that one? Now he's upset. Now watch. This is awesome. Yeah, that's it. These two are great. All right, you get the idea, right? So right out of the womb, like you don't have to sit down and teach these children how to crave, want, and desire many times what someone else has got, right? You don't have to teach them that. You don't say, hey, little Johnny, now here's how you learn to tick other people off, like you take their stuff and you take it for yourself and then you have a really big smile that you just got what you want. You don't have to teach them that. It's all pre-programmed right in there. It's in. What we work at, right, is trying to get somebody to think a different way than what their normal human desire and tendency leads them to do. We are all wanters. We are all wanters driven by desire. And wanters driven by unchecked desires will inevitably find themselves engaged in conflict. There will be conflict within, and there will be conflict without. If I were to take you back to the very beginning of the Bible, where Eve is presented with the idea of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may remember that scene where the enemy comes and he points this particular tree out. Now, as far as we know, they were aware of the tree, but it did not, their attention was not drawn to it, right? It was there in the garden, but they were going about doing the thing that God had called them to do. It was only when the enemy came in, and they were wanters, right? There was desire within them, and he pointed out that particular tree and said, you know, you should really take some of that tree because, you know, if you did, you would become like God. And the reason that you're, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, the reason you weren't given permission to eat from that tree is that you might have something that you don't have right now, right? And Eve looked at that tree, and the Bible said she desired that tree. There was something about that tree. When she looked at it, there was this thing that she was born in there, that was made in there. Something looked at that tree, and it was desirous to her. She was a wanter. We were all wanters. In this case, she went along with her husband and ate from that tree. This thing that's inside of us, Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. He said, the thing I want to do, there's a want within them. The thing I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the stuff that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. We are all wanters. There is this thing of desire within inside of us. And sometimes that desire causes internal conflict within us, but it also causes external conflict. And the reason it causes external conflict is because of the fact we are all wanters. We all have desire, right? And when Jody's wants and my wants are different, guess what's going to happen? There will be conflict. If there's something that we are both intent on, something incredibly desirous of, and it's different from each other, there is the potential for conflict. Why? Because we both have want. We both have desire. And sometimes those things unchecked will lead people to conflict. Sadly, James says, sometimes that conflict turns physical. It's sad when that happens, isn't it? When people actually fight. In fact, you know, Jody was talking about what the church is known for. I'm sad to report to you today that if you were to go and you were to YouTube churches fighting with each other, physically fighting with each other, there are page after page after page of videos where you can watch fellow Christians duking it out. That's sad. Now, some of you are looking right now. I see you. You're on your machines. You're looking, right? Most of the time, though, these conflicts we deal with don't become physical, thank God. Most external conflicts are fought in the arena of words and projected emotions. Most of the time, it involves something gets said, followed by this, what I would call an internal loathing of the other person. Anybody ever felt that before? If the rest of you don't have your hands up, you are lying. You know, there's something between you and another person, and it's just churning on the inside of you, right? This internal loathing. It's like when we were out at Yellowstone a number of years ago, and you could see the there's Old Faithful that sprouts off every once in a while, but there's all these other geysers, and there's this internal bubbling that's going on, right? And it just bloop, bloop, it just bloop. It doesn't shoot way up in the air. That kind of thing going on in our hearts. James says in this letter that he's writing, He says, part of the problem is, here it is right here. Part of the problem is you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. What James is saying here is that people who find themselves in conflict don't come and talk to God about it. They just continue to forge ahead, wanting what they want and fussing over the fact that they don't have what they want. He says there are other people, there's certain people who don't come and talk to God about it. Then there's other people who come and talk to God about it because he says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. In other words, there's some people that don't pull up to God and talk to God about this conflict. Then there are other people who do talk to God about the conflict, but as they talk to God about the conflict, they want it resolved the way they want it resolved. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pray, I'm going to talk to God about it, but I need it to go the way I want it to go. That's it, right there. James says, on the one hand, there's people who don't approach God about resolving the conflict. There are other people who approach God about resolving the conflict to try to ensure it gets resolved to their liking. James says, when you do this, you commit adultery. Listen now. He says, when you approach these matters in this way, you partner with the ways and system of this world. When James calls it adultery here, just to be clear, sexual adultery happens when two parties have made a commitment or a covenant with each other, and one of the parties decides they have a change of heart and decide to hook up with somebody else, right? That's what we understand to be sexual adultery. The kind of adultery that James is writing about here could be classified as spiritual adultery. He's writing to people who have made a firm commitment to Jesus Christ, but in the way they're dealing with their affairs, they're following the ways of this world. And in so doing, they're partnering with the systems and ways of this world rather than partnering with Christ. James says, when you choose to partner with the world and the way it handles desire, you will find yourselves on the outs with God. Why? Because God is not interested in an open relationship. He also has desires. God is a God of desire. That's why you and I have been made with desires. God is desirous of you. He's desirous of me. And when we start partnering up with something other than God, he becomes jealous about that. Hello? He becomes jealous about that. It's not okay with him for us to be cheating on him in regards to our wants and desires. James has said earlier in his letter, this should not be, and if I were writing the letter, I would put that in here again. This should not be. You see, you and I are made in the image of God. And in this case, being made in the image of God, we have been made with desire. Because God is a God of desire. It was the desire of God that led to the creation of the world. It was the desire of God that led our lives to find their way to planet Earth. It was the desire of God that led him to send his only son to die for us so that we might be saved. God has desires. We were made in his image. We were made with desire. On the surface, it would seem like the solution to our dilemma of desire would be just to stop wanting or desiring. If our hearts were desired free, our lives would be conflict free. And while that may be theoretically true, it will never happen. Why? Because God has hardwired us for desire. The problem is not desire. The problem is what motivates our desire. James now in verse 7 is about to give us the solution to our dilemma of desire. Are you ready? This is verse 7. He says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's talking specifically about desire. He's talking about conflict. He's talking about resolving conflict. He says the solution to conflict and the resolution of conflict is to submit yourself to God, resist the devil, meaning the way that he works things to satisfy our desires in an unhealthy, ungodly way. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sadly, many times when conflict is raging within us, or there is conflict happening externally, the opposite often takes place. Let me explain. Instead of submitting to God and resisting the devil, what ends up happening is people submit to the devil and end up resisting God. Hello? It's like things are backwards. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Submission, if you may remember, because we talked a little bit about it last week, submission is about yielding. Yielding. Maybe we could say that word together. Yielding. One more time. A yielding. What are we yielding? We are taking our self-desire and yielding it to God's desire. We are submitting what we want to what He wants. We are submitting our will to His will. Let me review. We're submitting our desires to
His desire.
We're submitting our wants. We're submitting our will. That's it, right there. Paul James says, submit yourself to God. Submission is what Jesus did in coming to earth. You read it in Philippians chapter 2. Submission is what Jesus did at Christmas time. He submitted to the Father's will to come to planet earth. Are you there? It was submission to God. It was submission to the Father that caused Jesus to go to the cross. You may remember that moment in the garden where Jesus was saying, you know, Father, if there's any way we can go a different direction here, that would be my want. That would be my desire, right? But after praying, after submitting himself to the Father, he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Right? Now, submission is what Jesus did. It's the way he lived. It was a pleasure for him to do the Father's will. There was no conflict between the Father and Son. Why? Because the Son submitted to the Father. There was a yielding of want and desire. A true unity of purpose and passion occurred. It wasn't like Jesus said, well, if I have to, I will. Nothing like that. There was no seething or loathing occurring on the inside. It was his pleasure, the Bible says, to do the Father's will. I'm reminded of a story of a father driving down the road and his son in the back seat would not sit down. And the father kept telling the son, son, I need you to sit down. And the son would not sit down. The father said, if you don't sit down, I'm going to pull over. I'm going to pull over and I'm going to make you sit down in the back seat. And the son didn't sit down. So he pulled over, he went back, had that moment that we've all had with our children in the car, right? And the son sat down. But as they were driving down the road a little further, the boy in the back seat said, Dad, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He hadn't truly submitted. James says, if you want to resolve conflict from within or conflict from without, the first step is to submit to God. This is about our desire becoming His desire, our wants becoming His wants, our will becoming His will. That's what it means to submit to God. If people across the body of Christ would submit to God first and foremost, can I just say to you, there would be a precipitous drop in conflict within the church. There wouldn't be such a thing as church splits. Now James is about to discuss and describe what the process looks like. He's already told us the answer. The answer is to submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, meaning the devil, not God. Now he's going to tell us, he's going to describe to us what this submission looks like. The first thing he says is, submission is about drawing near to God. This is in verse 8. It's about drawing near to God. It's about purposefully pointing your heart in God's direction, right? Instead of you just doing whatever you do or I do, I'm going to stop. You know, the conflict is brewing. My desires are not being met. And I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop thinking about it. I'm going to stop obsessing over it. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to point my heart in God's direction, right? Are you there? This is new news for some of you, right? This is what you need to do when you're struggling with stuff. You need to just stop. Stop and purposefully choose to point your heart, your mind, in God's direction. All right? I'm over here. Now I'm drawing near to God. That's step number one. Step number two, I'm going to wash my hands. Not literally, figuratively. I'm going to wash my hands. Hands in the Bible speaks of activity that I've been doing. Stuff I've been trying to help myself out, right? I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to wash my hands from that. What we have here is a picture of a priest going from being in the outer courts or away from God's presence, making his way into the very presence of God. He first of all starts to come near to God. Then there's a laver for him to wash his hands in, to purify those activities, that doing part of who we are, before he begins to come into God's presence. The next thing James says, he says, now we're going to purify our hearts. We are going to have a washing, if you will, a cleaning on the inside. Through the course of doing this, if the priest was doing it, if we are doing it, what should occur is a humbling. You know, I went from trying to resolve all this stuff on my own. I went from trying to wrestle through, you know, all these frustrations of desire I have, and I'm trying to make it happen myself. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to stop it. Just stop it. I'm going to now turn my heart towards God. I'm going to wash myself of all that external stuff I've been trying to do and that fussing over stuff. I'm going to stop that, and now I'm going to go into the presence of God, and I'm going to allow him to purify my heart. Well, in other words, he's going to wash over me in such a way that it becomes humbling. You know, when Isaiah came into the presence of the Lord, he saw, you know, the curtain was parted and he felt the presence and saw the presence of God. The first thing he realized is, I need to get clean. Right? I need a change here. Something has to transform in my life in order to even be in the presence of God. Now, here's the really cool thing. Here's the really, really cool thing. When we choose to do this, right? When we choose to, rather than trying to resolve conflict in our own strength and our own effort, we say, okay, I'm going to stop that. I'm done. I'm stopping it. This is for husbands and wives. This is for people going to church together. This is for but what you've got going on at work. This is forever, wherever you deal with frustration and conflict, right? The wants and desires coming against each other. Okay, I'm going to stop fussing about all that. I'm going to get myself in the presence of God. And in the process of doing that, there is a humility that occurs. There is a coming down that occurs. From off of my pedestal, off of my high place, wherever I am, there is a humbling that occurs. Now, here's the really cool thing. When that happens, that is the very place that James says God unleashes his grace. He pours out his grace. He said it right this. He said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The people who submit themselves to God, who draw near to God, wash themselves of those world ways of doing things, right? I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to let God purify my heart. When that happens, in that process, grace begins to flow. Do you know that grace, think of it in these terms. Grace is like the grease, we'll call it. Grace, grease, the oil and lubricate the wheels of my heart and allow friction not to build up. That's what grace does. It allows for you to be able to go through the things in life and not fry up, not burn up, right? Is anybody fried up or burned up before? You have too. I've seen some of you in action, and it ain't pretty. Grace is the grease that lubricates the wheels of potential conflict. When I am focused on myself wants and desires, grace is far from me. Hello? There's no lubrication coming from heaven. And subsequently, you have no lubrication to give to somebody else. But when I take my desires and I humble myself, and I draw near to God, God unleashes grace. And my frame of reference now changes from what I want to what he wants. Hello? If I'm honestly saying about my life, I may want this or want that, but if I'm honestly saying Lord, whatever you want. That's what I want. Whatever you desire, that's what I desire. When that happens, there's a grace for that. There's mercy for that. There is stuff now flowing again that when I hit that wall, when I just want what I want, and if I don't get it, my wife and I recently went through something in our marriage, and I was darned if I wasn't going to get what I want, right? I will have what I want. Whether she wants me to have it or not, I'm going to have it. And grace dried up between the two of us. And when that happens, it's not fun. There's a tension. There is a loathing, a simmering of yuckiness going on, right? Hello? Yeah. It's there. But when if you're like me, eventually I get to the end of my rope and I say, how pig-headed, how selfish, how self-centered, how whatever you want to call it. It's that innate desire within us that's gone sideways. It's off the rails. It's not where it should be. It's not that I need to get rid of desire. It's that I need my desires to be sanctified with his desires, right? To be made right in his eyes. All right, I'll shut up. This last verse here, right here. Verse 10. The idea here is that, you know, I've been trying to get what I wanted, come to the end of my rope. I've drawn near to God. God lets grace flow. And then James ends with this particular section, with this verse. He says, he gives grace to the humble, and then the Lord is able to lift us up and get us moving again, right? You know, here we are, we're humbled, we're down low, and the Lord lifts us back up. But now, instead of moving out in that self-referential way, I'm moving out to serve His purposes and plans, right? That's the idea. All right, so I'm going to ask those who are helping us with the Lord's table this morning, if you folks would come, and I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back to the platform. They're going to be singing a little bit. The reason I picked out today to do the Lord's table is because there is no better place that Christ has given us to draw near to God. This is the table. This, you know, He didn't make up some other kind of thing. He said, you know, where two or three are gathered in My presence, and you come together and you surround, there am I in the midst of that. I mean, there's no greater tangible moment. It's not the only place you can cultivate God's presence, but it is one of the primary places that Jesus has given to us to draw near to God. But the other thing I thought about is this table represents a man, a God-man, who was utterly submitted to His Father's will. There is no conflict here. This is a place to resolve conflict. This is a place for you to resolve any kind of internal conflict. It's at this place you resolve those external conflicts that we have with others. Because this is a place where forgiveness flows. This is a place where grace and mercy flow. It's at this table. So I'm going to ask you, you know, back at the first clip there, when I showed you about Rocky there, he said, do you remember what he said? He said, I'm going to give you just a few minutes to spend with each other. That's what I want you to do right now. I want you to carve out I just want things to be quiet. And you could carve out a moment with God. And you could purpose in your heart in this moment to intentionally draw near to Him. Lord, I want to pray that over these next few moments, that some conflict will get resolved, whether internal or external, Lord. Conflict will be resolved. I'm asking for the activity of Your Holy Spirit right now. I just really feel to say that in the back of my mind, I'm wondering if there's not somebody here who's resistant to submitting to God. And you're like that son in the back seat of the car. And the Lord is saying to you, just let go. My heart is not to harm you. My heart is not to hurt you. As Jody said earlier, you can trust him. Just let go of your stuff. And let God. Let him in. Draw near to him. I want to invite you to do that. I'm going to ask that as we serve the emblem of his body and the bread, that you would wait until everybody's had an opportunity to be served, and then we'll pray briefly and then share in it together. Thank you.
Savior is down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior.
Reminded of something Paul wrote in Corinthians. He talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is not separate. He's not separated. He is one loaf. And although we break up these crackers, these bread in order to serve everybody, it is still one loaf. Lord, may that truly be what we're known for. One body, one loaf, one Lord, one Savior, one Redeemer. As we hold the emblem of your body in our hands, Lord, may we as your people, Lord, commit to being one first and foremost with you. But may we also have a commitment to forge that sense of conflict-free living with those that we do life and church with, Lord. Lord, we submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake.
I'll just encourage you as we partake of the cup next, during this next song, if you've been feeling a need to humble yourself before the Lord in the form of actually kneeling or bowing before him, feel free to do that, please, and don't hold back. It's a great way to show bringing yourself to him, surrendering to him, yielding to him, submitting to him.
We cannot make it on our own, oh God. We need the cross and our Savior's blood. We cannot make it on our own, oh God. We need the cross and our Savior's blood. We cannot make it on our own, oh God. We need the cross and our Savior's blood. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us whole. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And not make it on our own, oh God. We need the cross and our Savior's blood. Cannot make it on our own, oh God. We need the cross and our Savior's blood. We cannot make it on our own, oh God. We need the cross and our Savior's blood.
We bow our heart, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God. Oh God, we need the cross and our Savior's blood. We cannot make it on our own, oh God. We need the cross and our Savior's blood.
Yes, Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. Yes. Every day we need you. We pray this morning as we draw near to you that you would draw near to us. We accept your forgiveness. We are humbled that you have done what you have done to put us in a good place with you. Thank you for even letting us draw near to you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Shall we partake together?